Matthew chapter 12, and we'll start from verse 15. Kind of get a little bit of reminder of what we covered last week and then finish this part up, move into some other ones. Verse 15. But Jesus, aware of this, withdrew from there, and many followed him, and he healed them all, and warned them not to make him known, in order that what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, saying, "Behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall proclaim justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel, nor cry out, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A battered reed he will not break off, and a smoldering wick he will not put out, until he leads justice to victory. And in his name the Gentiles will hope." Okay, now, I have chosen this morning to give you a sample of Bible college, a brief sample only. If you've ever heard me talk about Bible college, you know that I don't hold the highest regard for my own personal Bible college career. So I'll give you a sample of why I don't hold it in regard. Others may have different experiences. Others may have actually learned something there. But let's go back to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 42. Isaiah chapter 42. Now, in Matthew, he said, he quotes this passage, and this is in reference to Jesus' ministry, the healings that he was doing and the things that he was doing. And so that's what you get from Matthew. Isaiah, the actual thing in Isaiah, chapter 42, verse 1. "Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one, in whom my soul delights, I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry out or raise his voice, nor make his voice heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a dimly burning wick he will not extinguish. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not be disheartened or crushed until he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands will wait expectantly for his law." Okay, now, here is your Bible college sample. Here is how this would be approached if you were in a Bible college class, because I happen to read in my handy-dandy little Bible. Some of you might actually have the same one. You could read along if you so desired. The little notes that good old Spyro, is it Agnew? Sorry, Zodiates. Spyro Zodiates has written in here. Yeah, Spyro Agnew, that was a vice president or something, wasn't it? Spyro, it was in there. I'm sure that Spyro Agnew could have done just as well as Spyro Zodiates on this, though. Okay, Spyro, sorry. I was alive then. Sorry, I was alive, but I wasn't paying attention to news. What's that? He was vice president. Right. He did. He's the only guy that actually had to announce that he wasn't one. All the rest of them just kind of slide under them. Okay, anyway, here is what Spyro Zodiates has to say. "This is the first of several servant songs in this section of Isaiah. The identity of the servant has been a matter of dispute. Jewish scholarship, probably somewhat influenced by the Christian insistence that Jesus was the servant, has generally regarded Israel herself as the servant. Even Christian scholarship is not in agreement, and the texts themselves justify some of this disagreement." Now, that is Bible college. At least that was my Bible college experience. This is all under dispute. We don't really know who wrote this. We don't know what this is really talking about. This could be Israel. This could be Jesus. This person, these people, they think this. This group thinks that. And then that's the end of the class, by the way. You go away going, "What was that?" So it means nothing. That's just so you know. So if you hear disdain at times for my Bible college time, it's well deserved. You can imagine 4 years of listening to somebody stand up there and say, "This guy says this means this. This guy says it means that. This guy says it means that." And then in the end, you go away and you don't have any idea what it really does mean. No explanation. Okay? I just read that tonight, whenever I read it. It's not nighttime, is it? Kind of is for me. I just read it And I went through it, I just went, man, that reminds me of Bible college. Man, I've heard this. This is scary. And one of the nice things, I got to tell you this too, just an aside. Not that all this is an aside. But just as an aside, several years later, after I had graduated from Bible college, about 5 years later, I was doing a youth camp. Jennifer and I were married at that point in time. We were doing a youth camp in Indiana. And my New Testament teacher in Bible college's daughter came to that week of camp. She was with the college team and all. And she came to that week of camp. And it was a week of camp that I actually had an opportunity to do some teaching on new creation. She got flat out excited about it. And it was so exciting to me to be able to stir up the whole household of this guy who had messed up my life with it. So sometimes vengeance is not, God has his own ways of taking vengeance there. But seriously, honest, you look at that and Matthew clearly says who this is talking about. It's like there's not really, I mean, you look at it and go, how could there be any dispute? You know, when they're talking, when they're saying, oh, you know, it's under disagreement. There's lots of disagreement. Even in the Christian world, there's disagreement as to who this servant is. And Matthew clearly said it was Jesus. So where's the disagreement? Who are you disagreeing with? You know, I think I'll take what Matthew has to say. Go over to 1 Peter. Chapter 1. And this is a good reminder, since we're looking at how the New Testament quotes the Old Testament, just need to get this reminder. 1 Peter chapter 1, from verse 10. As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful search and inquiry, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you in these things which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Okay, now, just remember, when the New Testament writers are quoting the Old Testament, those Old Testament guys couldn't even understand fully what it was that they were saying. Not that they weren't speaking incoherently, but, you know, the prophets would prophesy. Isaiah would prophesy about the servant. And it's okay for Isaiah, having prophesied this and, you know, my servant and going through all that, to later on kind of look at it and go, I wonder who that's talking about. What's that about? Is that about our nation? Is that about somebody that's going to come later? It's okay for Isaiah to have struggled through that because it wasn't really for him to know. So God wasn't going to reveal it to him. But it was written for us. And so that's why you have that, you know, even those prophets, some of those things they themselves didn't understand. But the New Testament writers, it says it's now been revealed to us, been announced to us through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. See, the New Testament writers, when they are writing and they're giving an explanation and they're applying one of these Old Testament scriptures, they are applying it the correct way. So whatever they say it's talking about, that's what it's talking about. Inspired by God. So when Matthew says this is about Jesus, then we can believe that it's about Jesus.
I had a study one time with the Messianic Jew, and his approach to the scriptures was that the only way that you could understand the New Testament was by understanding completely the Old Testament. And I kind of went at it from the opposite standpoint, that really the only way you can understand the Old Testament was by having a firm grasp on the New Testament, because the New Testament is the Old Testament fulfilled. And it was really interesting because we never really came to a full meeting of the minds, obviously, because of that difference of perspective right there. And it's so important to understand that the New Testament fulfills the Old.
Right. Yeah, I'm sure that was quite the interesting study. having things totally flipped upside down. It's trying to look at things, trying to figure things out from the mystery as opposed to from the revealed, what's actually been made known. The New Testament totally explains the Old Testament. And what Tom's saying is exactly correct, that if you're going to understand the Old Testament, you've got to take it in light of what the New Testament writers have said. if you don't have a good grasp of the New Testament, then the Old Testament is going to flip you upside down. Or you're going to flip it upside down, whichever the case may be. Let's go back to the Old Testament then. Let's go back to Isaiah 42. So in Isaiah 42, when he says, "Behold, my servant," and throughout Isaiah you have several of these things about my servant. You know, the place where they do get confused is because sometimes it does. You know, you look at it and go, "Oh, that kind of looks like it's talking about Israel." But remember, some of the other prophecies that we've looked at, that it did have a secondary meaning at that time. You know, so there could be, in some of these things, there could be a secondary meaning for the nation of Israel, but its primary thrust is Jesus. Okay, so he says, "Behold my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one, in whom my soul delights." We talked about that last week. The well-pleased. "I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry out or raise his voice, nor make his voice heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a dimly burning wick he will not extinguish. He will faithfully bring forth justice." We talked a little bit last week about Jesus' ministry and kind of the way that he dealt with people, the compassion that he had. Mrs. Hirsch got on me for saying that she was compassionate. So she's chosen not to be compassionate toward me in the Learning Center now. And no, I'm just kidding about that. She did get on me about it. She said I was going to confuse you. So,
what?
See, it worked. She was right. Anyway, but we talked about Jesus and his compassion and how he approached things compassionately. And that a bruised reed or a battered reed, he wasn't going to break off. Somebody that was struggling, he wasn't just going to go, you know, "You're out of here." That a smoldering wick, he wasn't going to just put out. You know, so we did talk about that some, but that he was actually going to try to figure out ways to fan that flame. And so we talked a little about how we, in dealing with people, how we need to approach people that way. That we need to have that kind of patience. We need to have that kind of compassion. It was interesting how then I believe it was last week when Mr. Wilson was preaching, he was talking about understanding where people are coming from, understanding where they're at, kind of understanding their situation, talking about his socks and all that, if you recall that. And so, did anybody look at his socks today or... Oh, but aren't you supposed to wear white ones with jeans? No, I'm just kidding. Now we're all going to be looking at rain socks today. Okay. So now you're wearing dark ones. We're all confused now. Okay. So the whole idea is, you know, he was even emphasizing that as well about understanding kind of where people are coming from and not jumping to conclusions, but actually taking the time to figure out where people are coming from, figuring out where they're at, figuring out what their struggle is and what problems they're having before you jump into any conclusions. Much gossip would be diverted or averted if people took the time to think about where, kind of why people are struggling. That's one of the things I've had opportunities to work with various couples, not necessarily here, some here, but some out in Ghana as well, on their marriages. And one of the things that you'll often see is I would be the mediator between the two at times. And what I found myself doing most of the time was trying to help them understand each other, where the other person's coming from. You know, the wife was upset about something. Okay, well, let me explain to you why your husband is like, you know, and then the husband would complain about something. But, well, let me explain why your wife is doing this. Yeah, you know. Give me a little time with your marriage. We'll get there. just kidding. Now, just so you know, after I would say that, I would look at the lady and say, "Am I about right with that? Am I close? Am I getting the right area?" And yes, most of the time they did say yes. So I don't say I understand women. I'm not even going to go there. but in such situations, I do kind of have a clue. So anyway, but the whole thing I'm saying is that's where a lot of marriage problems come from. That's where a lot of things, relationships problems within the church, it comes from not taking the time to try to see things from the other person's perspective. And maybe now that you're asking me about that, I have to think, you're making me think about this, but maybe one of the things that helped me was living in another country. Because you're constantly trying to figure out, why are they coming from this perspective? They got strange, they're coming up with strange things, and so you're always working on that. So maybe that's just a learned thing to try to figure those things out.
So women and God are easy to understand the woman here? Is that what we're
doing? No. All about the same. So anyway, back to Isaiah 42 before I get myself into trouble, or Tom gets me into trouble. We're just talking about how the compassion that Jesus then used in not putting things out, not putting the wick, you know, putting the smoldering wick out, but trying to fan things in, up and get things going better. And then verse 4 is a section that was skipped over. If you make a comparison between Matthew and Isaiah, there's a small section that got skipped. Let's hold your finger there at Matthew or Isaiah 42. Look at Matthew 12. And there's just this one. This quotation actually requires a little bit of carefully going back and forth because there's just a slight different wording in it. Doesn't change meaning or anything, but there you do have slight different wordings. So to track it on through, but in verse 20, Matthew 12:20 says, "A battered reed he will not break off, and a smoldering wick he will not put out." Okay, and then Isaiah 42 verse 3 is where you have that: "A bruised reed he will not break, a dimly burning wick he will not extinguish." And then it says, "He will faithfully bring forth justice." And here you have, "Until he leads justice to victory." And you have in verse 4, until Isaiah 42:4, "Until he has established justice in the earth." So you kind of have two places combined: "Until he faithfully brings forth justice," and "until he has established justice in the earth." You have those combined into "until he leads justice to victory." Now, in those, though there's one little phrase that's skipped over that I want to touch on in Isaiah 42. Isaiah 42:4. This is skipped over, but it's worth, in the context, we can understand this. It's kind of like we're saying the New Testament explains the Old Testament. So with the New Testament, as we're getting the explanation of who this is about and what it's talking about, even though there's a little phrase that's skipped over, we're going to be able to look at it and understand it. Tom.
I may be jumping the gun on you here, and if I am, I apologize. But when it's talking about there, "He will not be disheartened or crushed until he has established justice," is that basically when Jesus is on the cross and yells out, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me?"
Okay, that is exactly where we're going. That's the passage we want to look at. So we'll take a look at it and see. No, that's cool. Makes me feel like I'm being a good teacher if you're actually tracking with me and your thoughts are going where my thoughts are going. Then it means that either I'm messing up your thinking as much as mine is, or we're thinking the same. That which is there in verse 4, which is what Tom read. What's that?
That's Bible school mentality. Don't do that.
Sorry. Verse 4. Now you've really got me messed up. All right. "He will not be disheartened or crushed until he has established justice in the earth." And I think we're going to have to get to where Tom's getting to. I think we're going to have to put both Matthew and Isaiah together. But let's focus first on the "he will not be disheartened or crushed." Will not be disheartened or crushed. Isn't that, you consider Jesus' life. Did he have opportunities to be disheartened? Oh, yeah. Here's one of my favorites. Go over to John chapter 6. And I say one of my favorites. Well, yeah, it is a favorite. It's okay to have a disheartening time as a favorite. You know, Jesus is done some amazing things here. He fed the 5,000. Goes up on the mountain, you know, sends the crowds away. The disciples are in the boat. They're heading across. He goes off, spends the night in prayer. And then he heads across, walking on the water, all those cool things. And the next day, the people, you know, they show up. Jesus not around. They figure out he's on the other side. They head over there, and they're trying to get some food. They want the food out of him that he fed the 5,000. They were ready to make him king at that point. And he managed to avoid that one. Now they're coming around. They, you know, here's a guy. He can feed us. Anybody who can feed us like that, he can be our king. You know, no more work. This will be great. He can be our king. Well, Jesus obviously wasn't going for that one. So when they come around later, they're looking for that same food. And so they're looking for a sign, and they're trying to kind of push him in the direction that they want to push him. And Jesus, you just see him cranking it up. You know, he just kind of cranks things up, you know, so that the casual listener or the casual follower is going to start falling away. And so, which is what happens. John chapter 6, verse 60. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they heard this, said, "This is a difficult statement. Who can listen to it?" You know, and I like to notice that it's his disciples that are saying this. These aren't just, you know, people who are just casual people showing up along the way. These were actual disciples. These were people who were students. They were learning from him. They had been, it seems like they had been actually following him for a time. They had heard a lot of his teaching. This wasn't just the crowd or whatever that showed up, the multitude that showed up that day. These are actual disciples. And says they said, "This is a difficult statement. Who can listen to it?" You know, so, which, by the way, if you happen to be teaching things from the Word of God and people don't like it very much, they didn't like what Jesus had to say very often either. Okay? But then Jesus said, "Oh, you know, if that's going to think this thing causes you to stumble, how about I crank it up a little bit more?" You know, he doesn't back off at that point. He cranks a little bit more. And verse 66, as a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. You know, he cranked it up enough that some of them just said, "I'm out of here. This is too much." Well, Jesus said, therefore, to the 12, that's in verse 67, "You don't want to go away also, do you?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed that, and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." Jesus answered them, "Did I myself not choose you the 12, and yet one of you is a devil?" Now, he meant Judas, the son of Simon and Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. You know, this is one of those points where you'd say, what? Jesus could have been disheartened at this point. You know, here he's just cranked it up, and a bunch of people who had been disciples, who had been diligently following him, are now gone. They walked. In modern day terms, we probably say they flaked out, but, you know, still the same thing. They're out of there. Well, he turns to the 12 and says, "You know, what about you guys?" You know, and Peter's there and they're standing strong. And yeah, they're going to be there. And that should have given him a little encouragement. But what's Jesus' comment? "Did I not myself not choose you, and yet one of you is the devil?" I mean, he's still going, "Okay, yeah, you're saying that you're going to hang with me, but I know Judas is going to betray me." Now, have you ever worked with somebody that was always ready to stab you in the back? Always ready. It seemed, I mean, you had to watch your back the whole time because they were looking for opportunities to yank you down and get you out of there. Well, imagine from Jesus' perspective, he knew all along that Judas was there to betray him. At least by this point in time, he said, "You know, one of you is a devil," and it says he knew there was Judas. So going all this time, I mean, I even think about, you get to the last, that last little supper where they're having the Passover feast together, and he's instituting the whole idea of the Lord's Supper. You watch, and Judas is there with them through a large portion of that. I mean, knowing that Judas is going to head right out of there, knowing that he's going to betray him, and still he's able to keep going. You know, did Jesus have opportunities to be disheartened? Oh, yeah. Did he have opportunities to be crushed? Yeah. But he didn't. He wasn't. See, that was, go back to Isaiah 42. Says he will not be disheartened or crushed. You know, is it your until? Okay, hold on to your until. Bob also talked to me about the until. So that's why I said we're going to have to compare that. We'll get to the until. But, you know, a lot of times people talk about how they're getting burned out. Or, you know, just anything, whether it's with Bible reading. Yeah, I'm kind of getting burned out. It's kind of getting boring. Or just Christianity in general. You know, that's since we're talking about my Bible college days, that was one of the things that was drilled into us, is we had to avoid burnout. You know, you guys, you're going to go out and be preachers or whatever. Of course, I wasn't going to be a preacher at that point in time. But so you guys are going to be preachers. You know, you got to watch out for burnout. Don't want to burn yourself out. You know, and they go through their statistics and show how many guys, when they graduated from Bible college, went and started preaching, and then after how many years they stayed in the ministry. And by the way, for those on tape, those were quotations that I put around that. And then they would, so they talk about how you really got to avoid, got to plan for not having burnout. Well, I think that some of those guys probably need to talk to Mr. Wilson, because the greatest advice, no, let me rephrase that. The most common advice was you got to have your day off. And most preachers, they recommended Mondays to be your day off and just have a total day off. You don't go anywhere. You get away from everybody. Don't answer your phone. Let's see. What does Mr. Wilson do on Mondays? That would be the Great Falls run that ends about 1 o'clock in the morning. Maybe we need to talk to him about burnout. He will not be disheartened or crushed. If we're concerned about getting burned out, think about what Jesus did. You know, you look at the situation in John chapter 6, and you look at how, you know, everybody's leaving him, and it's just down to his disciples, and, you know, he even knows that Judas is hanging on there, but Judas is going to betray him. And that would be his opportunity to be disheartened. Yet he was not disheartened. Even, I mean, you might look at it, and some people might look at the words of Jesus and say, oh, he was disheartened there. You know, he wasn't disheartened. Either that or Isaiah lied. So why was he not disheartened? Well, how could he face all of that and not get disheartened or crushed? Well, what did he do the night before? The night before all these people left. What was he doing the night even that Judas was betraying him? How did Judas know where to find him on that night? What was he doing? Praying. He had spent, before all those thousands of people or what the multitude, all these disciples left him, he spent the night praying. You know, Judas finds him in the garden because he knows that's where he's going to be. How does he know that's where he's going to be? It's because that's where Jesus has been going every night. That's what he's been doing every night. Praying. How do we not get burned out or scripturally disheartened? It's going to be through what Acts calls times of refreshing coming from the presence of the Lord. What Titus calls renewing by the Holy Spirit. That's how you avoid getting burned out. You know, sometimes people get so concerned about, we don't want to throw ourselves too much into this Christianity thing. We don't want to get too involved so that it consumes our life, because then we might get burned out. No, you're not. Not if you are being transformed by the renewing of your mind. You're not going to burn out. You're not going to be disheartened. Bob.
I've got about a 30-year history dealing with various religion, various ministers. And to a one, the number one thing that causes them burnout is not teaching. It's not Bible studies. The number one thing that burns them all out is the emotional drain that people put on them when they look to them to solve all of their own temporal problems. and specifically talking about Catholic priests, they point out the reason for the number one reason being alcoholism is that they have no wife. They have nobody to go home and discuss what's just happened, and they have no release for all the emotional frustrations that the parishioners pile upon them. And so I would say that as long as you keep your involvement with Christianity cerebral and esoteric, you will never suffer burnout. But if you get into the trenches and you start dealing in people's lives and wondering why they do what they do, that's where burnout comes. And every once in a while, I think we need to look at our own spiritual leaders and go, how can we help you? Not what can you do for me, but how can we help our spiritual leaders? Because whether we like it or not, even during Bible studies, we can put a lot of our own personal emotional problems and baggage on them, and they have to have a way to get rid of their own baggage.
I will add to that, that even if you gave priests wives, it wouldn't solve the problem. Because, I mean, you ladies, you think about it. Would you want to have that load come, you know, your husband come home and dump all that on you? Sure, ladies can be a strong support for their husband, but they better not be the support. See, what you're saying is true. I think Bob's point, and you can correct me if I'm wrong, is from the flip side of it, is what do we put on, probably in his case, he's probably talking about Mr. Wilson. You know, what kind of problems, what do we put on Mr. Wilson that we don't have to put on him? Okay, and there is, you know, and what can we do maybe to make his life easier? And I would agree with that. But ultimately, it's still going to come down to, when you're talking about burnout or disheartening, being disheartened, ultimately it's still going to come down to, you know, a guy's involved in a Bible study and he gets all this baggage, as Tom put it, I'm looking at Tom now, as Bob put it, baggage dumped on him. What's he going to do with that? Yeah, maybe his wife can't handle it, but there is somebody who can. And that's why if you really want to know what causes burnout, it's the fact that these guys do not have the Holy Spirit. And secondly, even for the guys that do, who have been properly immersed and do, they're not being renewed by the Holy Spirit. And they're not, First Peter 5? Yeah, casting all your anxiety upon Him because He cares for you. That is what you have to do. If you can't do that, if a guy doesn't do that, that's where he'll burn out. Tom.
A lot of burnout also comes, I think, from people having the perspective of, and we're talking about, again, preachers in particular here, it's a job. And, you know, I don't know about anybody else with their jobs, but, you know, having done what I do for a living for the last 20 years, and, yeah, I do it for my customers, but still the main reason that I have a job is so I can support my family. There is a somewhat selfish motive in it, you know, and you can get burnout. So when you have a selfish motive, burnout can come on a lot easier. And then also through that burnout comes a lack of focus. And if your focus is doing what you do for yourself, it's a lot easier to get that burnout than if you have your focus being that you're doing it for others. The more that you can have your job or whatever you do being something that you do for others, the less chance there is for burnout.
Right. Now, I get to you, Fred. Now, ultimately, let me add to that. Others will disappoint too. That's why Colossians, you know, you're talking about the example of the job. You know, with burnout can happen in jobs and stuff too. You can get disheartened in your job and feel like, you know, why am I doing this? That's where Colossians 3:23 comes in. Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men. Again, it's that focus, exactly what you're talking about. If you get it, even if you're thinking about helping others, and you have a lot of, my mind, I just lost the word. But anyway, the people that are doing things, philanthropists, there we go. You have a lot of philanthropists, you know, who are out there and doing a lot of things for other people, trying to help out other people. But in the end, I believe it's Luke. I'm going to say chapter 6. It's where it talks about how the Lord is kind to ungrateful and evil men. Most people are not very grateful. And so even if you're focused on doing it for others, their lack of gratitude eventually is going to wear on you too. And that's why it's got to ultimately be whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord. If without that focus, yeah, you will get discouraged. You will get disheartened in it.
Well, you kind of already said what I was going to say. The basic thing that I was thinking is the thing you had to remember about people is no matter who they are or how great you think they are always going to disappoint you. There's only one person that doesn't disappoint, and that's the man Jesus Christ. So, I guess the best way I ever heard it explained is, we as people are kind of like a cup. And we get the refreshing water from Jesus Christ. The problem is we got all these people standing around the outside of our cup with a drill, and they're drilling holes into it so that they're trying to drain our water out, and we have to keep the water coming in, and that's where the prayer comes in and the power comes in. I think the other thing that we have to remember is, a lot of times we think when we sacrifice that we're giving something away, and I think the thing that we have to remember is sacrifice is not something that you give away. It's something that you pass along. And I think that's a pretty important difference when you really get to understand it.
One thing I would add to your little cup example about the drilling the holes. A lot of times if they're drilling holes in your cup, it's because they want a little drink. They want a little refreshing themselves. So they might just be trying to get a drink out of your cup. So. Of course, ultimately, they need to get their own and get their own filled the same way that each one of us does.
Correct me if I'm wrong. Were you approaching the topic of burnout from Bible college perspective as a misconception or reality before I make my comment?
Okay. Actually, that was just an aside. When I'm talking about burning out, I'm talking specifically for us in this room. Not getting disheartened, and where, if you're getting disheartened, where that's coming from, okay. And what the solution is.
Because I do think that we're in need of endurance, but I think that Christ communicates to us what will help us with that endurance most of all, and that is in John 9, where he says, "He is the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me." See, the one who is a hireling flees. Because he's a hireling, he's not concerned about the sheep. It's our concern about one another which will stem stem burnout. I think a lot of, Bible college preachers get burned out because they really can't solve the spiritual dilemmas that are really a reality is because their foundation is a compromised message. They don't have the Holy Spirit.
Right. Yeah, John chapter 10 does talk about that. And that is true from that perspective. And it's nice maybe to think about it from that perspective, but that keeps it a little distant. If we bring it right down to home, do we not face discouragement, disheartening? Many times, and it is going to be because, yeah, you are concerned about the sheep. You do care about people. That's one of the things I think if you look around the room here, we wouldn't look around and say, I think this guy doesn't really care for us, or these people, they don't really care. I don't think we'd do that. I think we'd look around and say, yeah, we do love each other. We do care for each other. We are concerned for each other. But sometimes the choices that different people make can dishearten you. Unless you are being renewed. You are being refreshed. I've heard, sometimes people talk about how they don't want to overcommit. They don't want to get too involved with things. Getting too active in different things because they didn't want to, they're afraid they'll get burned out. Kind of the idea of, and I'll use Judy as an example. Can I use you as an example? It'd be a good example. I'll be nice. She hasn't said yes. She works with me every day, so she's, I don't know. But let's say, like Judy coming to work in the school, and I asked her, hey, you want to work as a monitor in school? you know, I was, you know, there may be a lot would give her the advice that, you know, you don't, maybe just take a day or two a week just to see if you're going to like it, see how it'll go. And, you know, since Judy's been there, she's there 5 days a week. You know, every single day, boom, you know, are you burning out yet? No. Okay. See, but working with me, I know that she could burn out very quickly if she weren't doing the renewing of the mind things. You know, and now I can also say as an aside with that, the fact that she is there 5 days a week, we are able to do things that everybody else only dreams about in school. We're actually able to get some things happening. I'm pretty excited about because of that. But a lot of people probably would have given her the advice, oh, don't go too fast, don't take it too hard, you know, just kind of take it at a slow pace there. Well, you know, don't want to burn out. If we're not being renewed, yes, we will burn out in whatever we do, whether it's in the work that you're doing, whether, you know, if you're not doing it for the Lord, whether it's in the things that you're doing for the kingdom. Yeah, you can burn out if you are not having times of refreshing from the Holy Spirit, which is what the Holy Spirit is called, because that is where we're going to actually have the strength to go when the going gets tough. Excuse me, just say here. No.
It gets right back to what you mentioned earlier. See, she's not doing it for herself. She's doing it for the kids. And so there's a great reward there. She enjoys working with the kids. Although she is learning things that she forgot many years ago, she says. But she's doing it for the kids, not for her.
Right. Right. Okay, let me repeat what Mel had to say there. What Mel was saying was, back to our earlier point, the motivation for doing it, why is she doing it? She's not doing it for herself. Talking about Judy and working in school. She's not doing it for herself. She's doing it for the kids. And ultimately, she and I have had enough conversations that I can add in, she's thinking about their eternity too. I mean, that's really, you know, when I was going to be gone, she said she didn't want to mess them up for life and all. You know, it's like, and she didn't. She actually helped them, and maybe I'm the one that gets to mess them up and she gets to fix them, so it works out really well. But anyway, I saw somebody had a hand up somewhere, but we got Fred and Tom. Let me get Tom, get Fred, and then I'm going to have to close this out.
Well, if a person is getting burned out because of things in their lives, they need to learn to focus more on Christ, period, because He does have all the answers. Now, if they're getting burned out because of what other people are bringing to them, then they need to help that person learn how to take it to Christ. It's the whole teach a man to fish thing. In venting is a term that people, I just wanted to vent. Okay, everybody that's married understands wanting to vent. But who are you venting to? I mean, it doesn't make a whole lot of sense to vent to someone who cannot help you with the situation that you're in. And sometimes that venting is just getting into the Word and praying.
Yeah, I believe that venting to someone who can't do anything about the situation, I believe that's called gossip.
I wish people would quit stealing what I want to say. one of the things I was thinking about, too, though, is the fact that when we're dealing with people, one of the things that people get frustrated with is the fact that people don't respond the way we think they ought to. And I think we always have to remember when we're dealing with people is that we can't change anybody. There's only one person that can change somebody, and that's themselves. And so, you know, it's kind of like when you're trying to convert somebody. You know, you can plant, you can water, you can fertilize, you can do all those things, but there's only one person that really causes the growth. And it always has to come back to Jesus Christ.
Okay, let's finish this up.
I need to add to what I had said. Everybody in the school is doing it for the kids. They're not doing it for themselves.
Right. Nelson, for those who didn't hear that, he said that everybody who's working in the school is doing it for the kids, not for themselves. Okay, now, to end this thing up. Isaiah 42, verse 4, he will not be disheartened or crushed. You know, if you look at your life and you look at the different things that come your way that could dishearten you, that could crush you, you look at those things and you will compare and you compare them with Jesus. You know, I had a study this past week, really great study. A guy's going, you know, he just got laid off. And that's not what makes the study great, by the way. But he just got, although it is kind of helping, he just got laid off. And he was kind of struggling with that. And he knew we were going to have Bible study that day. And so he picked up his Bible. Hadn't really done that much. He's kind of a newt to all this. And picked up his Bible and he started reading. And he read about the crucifixion. And as he read through that, when we came, when Blake and I got there for the Bible study, he was flat out excited. And he said, my problems are nothing. You know, it helped to put it in perspective for him. And you know, what was crushing him at the time suddenly seemed like nothing. And that really is that renewing of the mind. You know, whether, and we talked about prayer, but it's also going to be Bible reading. It's going to be memorization. It's going to be involvement in the assemblies, the Lord's Supper, all these things that we're involved in that are renewing our mind. Those are the things that are going to renew us. Those are the things that are going to refresh us. Those are the things that are going to keep us from being disheartened. Last verse, 2 Corinthians. And I may switch it to 1 Corinthians on you. I got to check here. Oh, wait a second. Second Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. Second Corinthians 4:7. This is what we'll close with today. It says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the surpassing greatness of the power may be of God and not from ourselves. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. We are, perplexed, but not despairing. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. See, that's where it's all at. You know, we carry this treasure, the treasure of the Holy Spirit, in an earthen vessel. An earthen vessel can be crushed pretty easily. But the power on the inside is what keeps it from being crushed. It was the Spirit within Jesus that he continued to renew that kept him from being crushed.